Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. What a powerful song. Man, what a great song. What a day to look forward to. I mean, one day to think about the fact that you might not be in the choir today, although Carlos would love to have you in the choir, but one day you will, if you're a child of God and you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and born again, one day you will be part of that great choir, that great chorus of every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people singing like that, and it's going to be great, and I'm looking forward to that. And that's the day we're looking forward to, and the day that we are living for. And speaking of looking forward, this morning we continue our anticipation of Christmas and seeking to fuel our awe and wonder. And as we do that, I was thinking about John Piper's probably most famous statement, if you will. I think it's his most famous statement. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." And I think that applies to Christmas as well. You know, this can be and should be such a peaceful time for God's people, a time, if we take advantage of it, a time where we sit quietly and think and meditate on God's plan of salvation and the miracle of it all by way of a baby. Just let that sink in. Let that fuel your awe and wonder. And when I think about what was going on, you know, at this time, as we walk through Luke's account here, we know that good news of great joy was coming for these people. Good news of great joy was on the way. But before that perfectly timed gift could be seen and experienced, there were preparations that had to take place. And that's kind of what we're walking through in Luke's gospel. And as we continue our observance and study, as we learn from the experience of those God chose to use, may we also do our own preparation. I hope that's what this is about. I hope your own quiet times are about that right now, that you are preparing your hearts to experience the peace that comes at Christmas time. And we're going to do that this morning as we continue to walk through the text, and we're going to be looking at Mary's visit to Elizabeth today. And I hope this will help to fuel us as well, but also the emphasis that I see in the text this morning is an emphasis given to the quality of humility. And so we're going to be focusing on that this morning. That's why we've got in the series Good News and Great Joy. Today's message is Humility, the Key to Christmas Joy. So take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 856. That'll get you to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 39 to 56. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work in us this morning. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, and we are already seeking to be in a celebration mode in this holiday season as we look forward to thinking more about and taking in the reality that you have provided everything that your people need to have a relationship with you and to know you intimately, to serve you, to be loved by you, to love you in return. And all of it comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it comes in this most unusual way, a very regular way, but a very irregular way, in the form of your Son coming as a baby, born like any other, but unlike any other. And to do what no other could do, to take the burden and the weight and the penalty and the payment and the punishment for sin for us. And as the song says, holy is your name. Holy, perfect, beautiful, set apart, worthy of our worship and praise. And Father, as we come into this place this morning, I have no doubt that based on my own experience, there have been challenges already this morning. Challenges to get here, challenges to come with a heart that is ready to receive and a heart that is ready to give. And so, Father, I pray that you have received from us this morning, and that now as we walk through this story of Mary and Elizabeth together, Lord, that you might do a work in us, a work of humility, preparing us for the joy that you have and preparing us to experience fully the gift of your Son this Christmas. And, Father, for those who may be here this morning who do not know you as Savior and Lord, who are maybe exploring the Christian faith, maybe have not taken that next step to put their faith and trust in your Son and to follow you and to be obedient to you in this area, to respond to you, I pray today might be a day of response, but for the rest, Lord, I pray it be a day of evaluating this area of humility, this character trait, that we might truly be a humble church made up of humble people following and serving a humble Lord and Master. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. The gospel according to Luke through the Holy Spirit says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Now, last week we took a little bit of a detour and gave time and attention to the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. But if you'll recall from our time in verses 26 through 38 a couple of Sundays ago, that when the angel Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she would have a son, she would give birth to a son, and she would name him Jesus, he encouraged her and even strengthened her by sharing that which God was doing in her relative Elizabeth at that time. And so in her old age and in her, you know, formerly barren condition, God had opened up Elizabeth's womb, and now she and Zechariah were expecting, and in fact they were 6 months along. And then he adds the very key phrase there, the key statement, truth, "and nothing will be impossible with God." And so he delivers all this to Mary. Now, there are many beautiful things to consider and give attention to, and I would encourage you in your own quiet time to take these verses and dissect them and get all of them that you can out of them. But the thing that the Holy Spirit gives emphasis, or seems to be giving emphasis in several places here, is the fact that God values humility. God values humility. And we see it here. We see it in Mary. We see it in Elizabeth. We see it, and we see its beauty and its blessings in these two ladies. And I love the fact that what we see here is humility in both the young and the old. We see the opportunity for humility to be beautiful and displayed in the early part of one's life as well as toward the end. And humility is a beautiful thing to God, but it seems to be a rare thing in the culture today. And sometimes the church can reflect that, and we certainly don't want to do that. But we want to evaluate kind of, you know, where are we? Are we a humble people? And hopefully the text today will help us to walk through that and to pursue that. But again, humility is a beautiful thing to God. After all, it is one of the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll kind of come back to that at the end. So today, let's focus on the beauty of humility seen in this story, for I believe it is a key to great joy for each of us. From our time in this text, I offer us the following. Number one, the beauty of humility is seen by actions as well as words. The beauty of humility is seen by actions as well as words. Look again at verses 39 and 40. It says, "In those days Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, again, if you were here a couple Sundays ago, we talked about the fact that the angel comes, he gives this overwhelming news to Mary, news that she responds with great amazement. She responds also with faith, and she responds with ultimately with surrender. And then she gives the response that we all would hope that we would give under similar circumstances. And we may not have this exact circumstance, but we do have an opportunity to respond very similarly to the Word of God. And what was her response? She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And that response is a beautiful response, but I want you to notice that it starts with a clear understanding of who she is, the servant of the Lord. The word there in Greek is doule, kind of similar to doulos, doule meaning a female bondservant. A female bondservant. And a bondservant is one who is either placed under the ownership of another, usually due to some debt that is owed, or one who voluntarily places themselves under the ownership of another because that's where they want to be, that's where they long to be, that's a very good place to be. And that was Mary's identity. That was her understanding of herself, a bondservant of the Lord. And as such, we see that she agrees with the word of the Lord as a servant of the Lord would do. And the basis of her faithful verbal response, her agreeing with God here, is her understanding of who she is in relation to God. And that understanding produced in her that which it will produce always in everyone, and that's humility. It can't help but produce humility. It's like the social media post I shared with you guys several weeks ago when I said that it said, "No one stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and then talks about how great they are. No one stands at such a great precipice with their mouth, draped open and then wants to talk about themselves." In fact, if it has just the opposite effect. And for us, we have that opportunity when to ponder and consider who God is, who his son is, what he has done, and just to give an honest time of consideration to God being the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, all-wise, ever-present creator of everything that there is. And that gives us an opportunity to experience that same thing. And what it produces what was produced in Isaiah. Isaiah had a vision of God, and what was produced in him was this same kind of reaction and an experience in Isaiah 6. And his response was not, "Great is me." In fact, his response was literally, "Woe is me." He says, "For I am lost," or "I am undone," some versions say. He says, and he knows who he is. He says, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so you have a similar response here. Mary, you think about her, she's received a message at this point. She's received a message from God that completely interrupts her dreams, her hopes, all of her plans. But she responds with appropriate humility because she has a solid grasp on who she is in relation to God. And so we see it in the verbal response, but of course this morning I want you to notice there in verse 39, it's more than that. It's got to be more than words. It's words followed up by actions, and we see that in her life. It says, verse 39 says, she went, how? With haste. She jumped on this, right? There was no delay. She went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she didn't just go anywhere. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And so what we see here, we see her responding verbally, but also responding physically to the word of God, and she responds immediately. Now, believe it or not, everybody responds immediately to the word of God. The question is how we actually respond. But her response was to arise immediately and go, and she did this because the angel said to her, "Behold," or "take in that which God is doing in the life of Elizabeth." And so remember this, one's response to the word of God is also one's response to the God of the word. They are, they're not inseparable. And it takes humility to come under the God who directs and instructs his people through his word. And often, I don't know if you're like me, often I feel like we can talk a good game, we can express verbally a lot of things, this is my desire, this is what I want, this is what I want to be. We can even believe our own words, expressing a willingness and a desire to come under the authority of God's word, and we should speak those words. In fact, I think one of the beautiful things to take from this account is that it was good and even strengthening for Mary to hear herself state who she was. I think that's the first step. And sometimes if you're in the midst of temptation, if you're in the midst of depression, if you're in the midst of discouragement, if you're facing some great trial, you end up acting out based on either who you are or who you believe yourself to be. And I think sometimes we need to do this. We need to tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. We may need to, I mean, in fact, Angie and I were talking early this morning. We got up early this morning and we both just seemed to have this weight of discouragement on us. Neither one of us was really talking about it, but we kind of sensed it, you know. And I remember I just told her, I said, you know what I'm having to tell myself this morning? We are God's people. With all the junk and the garbage and the inadequacies and the failures and the sin that we bring to the table, we, if we are born again, we are still God's people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He's the shepherd. He's the one who takes care of us. He's the one who provides for us. And if you feel that weight, it's good to be reminded of who you are. You're more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remind yourself you are loved. You are absolutely loved. You are forgiven. You are holy and set apart by God. So there's a lot of things that we need to be reminding ourselves of, and Mary does that same thing here. We need to tell ourselves, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me, let it be to us according to your word. But if our actions aren't following up with our words, that's something we need to be evaluating. If our actions find us delaying, if our actions find us forgetting or excusing, then really what we're showing is we're revealing not humility, but the opposite. We're showing pride, a lack of humility. We're saying in moments of disobedience that we know better, in moments of delay that our plans and our ways are higher. You know, and Mary could have done all of those things as well. And I'm sure she was tempted, but instead she reminds herself of who she is, and then she acts out based on that truth. And I was thinking about the five people that were baptized last week. You know, that was a great service. It's always a special privilege to see the Lord work in the lives of particularly young people in this case. And I was thinking about them. I was thinking about that's an obedience issue. That was an obedience issue for them to come before all of you and to give testimony and give a witness. So it was an obedience issue, and humility was required. Humility was required for those five. And I pray that's the first of many steps of both obedience and humility that go together for the Lord. So all that to say this, where might you and I need to humble ourselves? Is the Holy Spirit of God putting His finger on any particular area of pride or a lack of humility? Maybe a better question is this, is there an area of obedience that you or I are failing to respond with haste? You know, I've had a lot of good ideas. I've had a lot of maybe promptings by the Holy Spirit say, you know, Gene, you ought to do this or you ought to say this. And then I just kind of end up thinking about it a little more. Yeah, you know, I should do that. And the next thing you know, situations change, circumstances change, 5 minutes have passed, and I've let that opportunity go. And so there's an opportunity, perhaps an opportunity that's going to come that we need to be ready to respond with haste like Mary did. So humility is evidenced by words, yes, but it's followed up by actions. Number two, the beauty of humility is seen in God's impactful use of it in the lives of others. God's impactful use of it in the lives of others. Humility is beautiful to God, and He uses it beyond the individual. Look at verses 41 through 45. These are beautiful words. And verse 41 says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Wouldn't you love to have an Elizabeth in your life? You know, Carlos is probably one. I have one already. But I mean, wouldn't you like to have someone like this? I hope you do. In fact, wouldn't you like to be an Elizabeth in the lives of other people? We need this. We need somebody to speak these kind of things into our lives. But you know what? You got to be around people. This is one of the reasons we need to be together. It's one of the reasons we gather together. We gather to worship the Lord. That's our first and greatest priority. But the side benefits of that is to be around each other, to kind of know what's going on in each other's lives, and to see what God is doing, and to encourage one another in this way. So we need to be like this. And humility lays the groundwork for God to take our lives and positively impact others as a result. Humility is beautiful to God, but it's also attractive and refreshing to each of us. So here's Elizabeth, and think about it, well advanced in years, well beyond any normal age to carry a child. And we find out she's 6 months along, right? Now, I would imagine, I've never been pregnant, but I've had a wife who is four times. One time, I remember we added up how many years was she just expecting, you know, that sort of thing. But I imagine being 6 months along would be a tiring, exhausting challenge for any woman. But you think about being elderly at this point and experiencing this, and these few verses are all we've got of her. But what do we get? I mean, what a great few verses we get. Here's her testimony. She's a woman filled with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 41. And of course, we know what kind of fruit the Spirit produces, right? What's the evidence of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We know that all of these come from God by grace. And James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the what? The humble. That's why this humility is a big issue. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace, and what is grace? Grace is that fruit of the Spirit. And so we see the humility here of Elizabeth at the center of God using her in Mary's life. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of the overflow of that filling, her mouth speaks. And she's used by God in this way. And what do we see here? We see four things coming out of her for Mary and glorifying God. First, she speaks a word of blessing to Mary, a word of blessing. She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Not only are you blessed, but what you've got going on here is blessed as well. So could you use a friend to help point out the blessings in your life? That's one of the challenges. In fact, Angie asked me that this morning. She said, "All right." She said, "So we're both feeling this weight. We're both feeling, you know, kind of an oppression almost, spiritually, whatever." She goes, "What are some good things? What are the things we can talk about? What are the things we can focus on this morning? What are the blessings we've received?" And once you start thinking about the goodness of God and all that He's done for you, it's kind of like, "Man, why was I discouraged a few moments ago?" So here you have a precious friend to help point out the blessings in your life. Sometimes we get so foggy in our lives and only see the bad things, and yet God has been so good to us. So we need that in each other. Number two, here we see her heart of humility being revealed as she says, "And why is it granted to me?" What a great question. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And see, this was given to her by God. You know, Gabriel may have told Mary about Elizabeth, but there's no evidence that he told Elizabeth about Mary. So this is given to her by the Holy Spirit, and it's part of the Holy Scriptures for us to read. But I would say it's not an experience we're called to seek today. This, we have the closed canon of Scripture. We have everything we need through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you also see her humility in the fact that she, a much older woman, is speaking with honor toward this young girl, and that's not the way the culture worked then. So you see her humility there. So her words and her actions would have carried great weight with Mary. Third, we see that she speaks words of faith when she says that the baby in her womb leaped for joy. You say, well, how is that a word of faith? Well, others may have, you know, pawn that off, said, "Well, you know, I'm just feeling the baby move. It was a coincidence that this happened." Well, others may point that as a normal experience. I mean, surely she's felt the baby move before, but Elizabeth believed that the timing of this was no coincidence, but her baby's response to the voice of Mary, who's the one carrying the Messiah. And if you'll recall in verse 15 of this same chapter, when the angel Gabriel announced the details of John's birth to Zechariah, details he surely would have shared with Elizabeth, included in that was John would be filled with the Holy Spirit when? Even from his mother's womb. So here we see Elizabeth believing God's word and then sharing that with Mary. We need that as well. And then fourth, she speaks words of encouragement to Mary, acknowledging her faith. Now, you know, this is a, she verbally responds in faith, she physically shows up in faith, and so here's Mary acknowledging her faith in God in verse 45 saying, "And blessed is she who believed." She believed because based on her actions. She believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So how meaningful must all have this been to young Mary, and coming from such an example of faithfulness in spite of all these years of barrenness? So you don't know what all God might be doing in your life when you're going, I'm going without, I'm struggling, the things that I'm desiring, the things I'm praying for are not coming to fruition. God may be setting this up for you to continue to grow in humility that he might use you in the life of someone else. In fact, years ago, Toby Mac produced a song called Speak Life. And I think that's what you see here. This is what Elizabeth is doing. She's speaking words of life. And that's some of the fruit of humility, and it's beautiful and needed. And the other thing to me I notice here is Elizabeth doesn't seem miserable, does she? She doesn't seem to be suffering here. She's filled with the Spirit, producing joy in her life. She's pouring into Mary's life. And so I would just ask, just do this. Close your eyes for just a second and take a mental inventory of your words over the last 24 hours. Mental inventory, your words, maybe it's a pie chart. Think of your words over the last 24 hours. Can you say over the last 24 hours, the majority of the words that you and I have spoken are speaking life? What are we bringing to the table? Are we speaking life? Are we speaking words of encouragement, words of blessing? Or is it something less? If we're humble before the Lord, regardless of our circumstances, we too can be filled with God's Holy Spirit and have the overflow of our hearts bless others. Perhaps that might be the Christmas present you and I need to give to everybody else this year. Maybe we need to give it to those who know us and those who do not. And then third, the beauty of humility is seen in the joyful worship it leads to. I love this. The beauty of humility seen in the joyful worship it leads to. Look at verses 46 to 56 again. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked," past tense, "on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on," present and future, "all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So Mary first responds to God's word, both verbally and physically, with humility, seen in words and actions. Those actions place her in a position to be impacted by the humility of Elizabeth. And now, after the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, who pours blessings into Mary, her heart is full and overflows with praise and thanksgiving to God. And what's neat is, if you look at these 10 verses, verse 46 through verse 55, those 10 verses, and we don't have time to walk through this, contain references to 22 psalms. 22 psalms packed into 10 verses. And that's what's flowing out of Mary. So obviously Mary knows the word of God. She has taken in these psalms, but God provides this and brings this out of her. This pours forth from her just at this time. And what are psalms? For the most part, we know psalms are, well, they're songs. They're songs of praise and thanksgiving. So in Mary's humble estate, the humble estate of a servant who humbly responds to God's word with, "I am the female bondservant of the Lord. Let it all be to me according to your word," we see flowing out of her praise that she could not have produced on her own. In fact, it didn't originate with her. It originated with the word of God in her and now coming out of her. What we see here is a heart full of worship based on who God is, but also what he's going to do. And what I love about all the tenses that you see in this song of praise, she's making some statements here. What's pouring out of her is a confidence and a faith in God for what he's going to do as if he's already done it. That's tremendous faith. And yes, there's reference to promises and power and provision of God in the past, but this is a worshipful expression of faith in what God is doing and what he will do. So Mary has insight. She has understanding based on God's word, and she speaks of the big picture of how the son that she will give birth to fulfills God's promises to bless all the nations of the world, going all the way back to his covenant promise with Abraham. In fact, look at just a few of the specifics of the praise flowing out of her. And let this be an example and a challenge for us. Her soul, she says, and her spirit both magnifies and rejoices in God. She's expressing pretty much the same thing twice for emphasis. So sometimes we might need to repeat a few things to ourselves, right? We might need to hear ourselves say a few things more than once. She's experiencing a deep and abiding joy, not based on her circumstances, but in spite of them. She's praising God for looking upon her life, the life of a simple, poor peasant girl. She sees herself accurately, which leads to amazement that God would use her. She is uniquely blessed among women for this special service, just as Elizabeth proclaimed in verse 42. She sees it, but it also takes Elizabeth to help her see it. And she sees more than that. She sees now everything in her life as coming from God, from His great power, and she responds based on that with the words, "Holy is His name." And while we can't look all these up, several of the Psalms referenced in this song of praise has in common a display of God's great power followed by the same acknowledgement, and that is, "Holy is His name." So let me ask you, when you're praying and you're asking God to do something, basically God never does something without power. You never have to pray, "Lord, I pray that You will come with power." That's the only way God comes, is with power. The question then becomes is, what's the end goal of the prayer? Is the end goal to get what we want, or is the end goal to, at the end of it all, at the end of the answer to the prayer, we be able to say, "Holy is His name"? That needs to be our motive here, and that's what humility always brings about. Her heart understands the mercy of God, the strength of God displayed in the past and trusted in now and for the future. The angel's message that nothing will be impossible with God has taken root in her, and she expresses trust in God's word will come to fruition, even saying the proud and the mighty will not stand in God's way. No obstacle will stop the plans and purposes of God, and she believes it. Her experience is and will continue to be of one who responds to God with humility, and in response, God exalts and fills and helps and remembers. And humility is the key. Humility is the key to joy. But what is humility? We talked a lot about it. We talked a lot around it. What is it? What is humility? Well, we know what it's not. It's the opposite of pride, right? And pride is being filled with self, puffed up with self. So if humility is the opposite of pride, the opposite of being filled with self, then it's the emptying of self. And we see it defined by the Apostle Paul as he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Paul says this in Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." How are we doing with that? "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself," there's that definition, "by how? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus empties himself, including physically through death. And then notice as he does so what God the Father does in response to that. He humbles himself. And then in verse 9 we read, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So humility is the key to joy, because as we seek to empty ourselves of self, God, through His Word and by His Spirit and in partnership with His Word, will fill us. So when James 4:6 says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, it might help us to view it this way. God opposes the full but fills the empty. God opposes the full but fills the empty. And what does He fill the empty with? The best thing He has, which is Himself. And that's what we see here in Mary's song, and that's what we see here in even the very few verses we have on Elizabeth, and it all goes in preparation for Christmas, which is the celebration of God's giving the gift of Himself. Listen, as Carlos and the worship team come, before I read our devotional version of this story, I want to ask you just a couple of questions. Is God revealing any pride this morning? How so? What needs to be emptied in you and in me that we might be in position to bless others and be in a position to pour out praise and experience the joy that Jesus actually prayed for? Jesus would go on in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed this. He said, these words, speaking of his prayer, he said, these words I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Elizabeth sat on the ground, heels tucked beneath her, and kneaded the dough in the bowl in front of her. A strand of gray hair slipped from beneath her head covering and clung to the perspiration running down her temple. After a moment, she grimaced, sat up straight, and rubbed her aching lower back. Then she placed one hand under her heavy stomach to support it and struggled to her feet. Slowly, she shuffled over to a bench in a shady corner of the yard and plopped down. She closed her eyes for a moment and laid one hand tenderly across her stomach. "Whew," she cried out in a surprise, her eyes flying open as the baby suddenly kicked. The old woman patted the place where the tiny foot had struck, and she began to laugh. At first she chuckled softly, then louder and louder until tears rolled down her soft and wrinkled cheeks. When her laughter subsided, she gazed tenderly down at her stomach, now still and quiet, and she shook her head in awe. How could this be? How could she, Elizabeth, conceive a child in her old age after a lifetime of barrenness? Elizabeth turned her face to the sky, held her hands to heaven, and prayed, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." A moment later, she walked back across the courtyard, bent to pick up the kneading bowl, and carried it to the beehive-shaped oven. The fire she'd begun earlier that morning had burned down to coals, heating the fragments of pottery that lined the walls of the oven. Expertly, she plucked a portion of dough, rolled it between her palms, flattened it, and then tossed it through the opening where it stuck onto the wall inside. The bread baked quickly. Soon the kneading bowl was empty and a large platter nearby was piled high with fragrant discs of bread. Elizabeth picked up the platter and gratefully made her way across the yard to the cool interior of her home. A short time later, she sat mending a tear in one of Zachariah's robes when she heard a familiar voice call out in greeting, "Elizabeth!" Her cousin Mary stepped through the door. Immediately, the baby in Elizabeth's womb began to leap for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She stood and began to prophesy loudly as she crossed the room to Mary. "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear," Elizabeth said. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Mary's eyes filled with tears of happiness. She stepped forward and placed one hand on each side of Elizabeth's stomach. The baby rolled and kicked at her touch. Life. Life. Elizabeth's long, barren womb was filled with miraculous, abundant life. The angel's words came back to Mary, driving away all doubt and fear, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary didn't understand how she, a virgin, could conceive the child the angel promised. She didn't know how she could avoid the shame and potential punishment that accompanied unwed mothers in her culture. Mary had no idea how she'd provide for herself or for the child in the long years to come, but it wasn't her job to know. It was God's. He only asked that she trust him moment by moment, day by day. Deep inside Mary's heart, a knot of anxiety and fear untangled as she released everything into God's hands. She took Elizabeth by the hand and led her back to her seat. Then Mary sat on the floor beside her and laid her head against Elizabeth's knee as tears of relief and surrender flowed down her cheeks. Gently, Elizabeth stroked Mary's hair as the young girl lifted her praises to God. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Oh, Father, thank you for Elizabeth. When young Mary was afraid and needed support, Elizabeth spoke blessing and comfort into her life. Give me godly friends who strengthen my faith in the moments when your call seems too difficult and the road before me feels too steep. Empower me, Holy Spirit, to speak words of courage and life and faith over my brothers and sisters. May we together not only celebrate your advent with joy, but strengthen each other as we work to further your good and just kingdom on this earth. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now. And I pray that as we stand and as we sing this song of invitation, that you would do a work in each of our lives this morning. Father, we want to be a humble people. We want to be a pleasing fragrance and aroma to you. But Father, that has to require that we do some cleaning, we do some removing, that we eliminate, we empty ourselves of ourselves. And God, that is a hard thing to do. In fact, we cannot do it without your help. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray right now that you would show each of us a picture, not of anyone else, but a picture of our own hearts. Show us how our words over the last 24 hours or so, Lord, have been a reflection, have been a mirror, giving us insight into our own heart's condition. And help us, Father God, to come before your throne today, emptying ourselves that we might be filled with you. So God, would you grant us that request this morning? Would you do a work in each one here this morning? And if there be one here today that has never had the Holy Spirit of God enter in and receive the salvation that Jesus and Jesus alone offers, might today be that day. Father, you do your work this morning. We'll be sure to respond to you in faith. Empty us, Lord, that you might fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.